Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Faith without works is dead. Let me read to you James 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This morning, our worship leader Jason, at one point when we were discussing in our prayer room there, he said, do you realize that whenever you're up to worship lead, suddenly 101 things happen throughout the week and can go wrong? And then you feel very upset. So in some ways, every time the worship leader is preparing for worship, we also ask that you pray for them because there's a lot of things going on in their lives. But for me, it is often when I preach, when I have to prepare to preach, that some conflict surely happens on. Okay, and it takes a lot of self-control not to get angry or annoyed or even to say the wrong thing. In my case, this week, it was saying the correct thing, but in the wrong way. So Thursday afternoon, I responded very, very poorly to my mom's questions. I knew I had upset her, and I was annoyed at what had happened, and I know she was also very annoyed. Okay, so we went to our separate spaces to cool down and to process what had happened. Okay, I write my sermon. I open my laptop. Faith without works is dead. Really, Lord, now? Early in the chapter, if one breaks one part of the law, one breaks them all. Okay? James 2, verse 10. But God, you see, you can sit here and make excuses, or you can go and own your poor behavior. Can I write the sermon? Can you write your behavior? It's a difficult predicament. I've behaved poorly. Sinful thoughts of self-righteousness come between me and God. To write a sermon in this frame of mind will not be effective. The more I delay, the further I drift, the harder my heart becomes. The more I sit and try to write the message, ignoring what God is prompting me to do, the more I make matters worse. I relent, but I negotiated. I'll go and have dinner first, then come back and make things right. Can or not, God? It is at that point when my dinner partner texts me to share about some complications and asks if it's okay to postpone our dinner. Okay, the universe is talking to me now, okay, to make things right. So I own my bad behavior, I apologize, managed to still have dinner, and even help to resolve the complications the person was facing. To top it off, I have a pretty good illustration to share with you this morning about faith and works. Faith and works without obedience is dead. Or maybe on the flip side, faith together with works is life-giving. What is James saying in this passage? Now, I may have shared with some of you that I love the book of James. Whenever I have a free time for devotion, I open the book of James to read. I know some of you prefer Psalms because it's comforting, it's expressive, it's poetic, it's heartfelt. But I like James because he's direct, he's clear, he slaps you in the face, it's practical. Pastor Jeremy pointed out, James is considered wisdom literature. He teaches us how to live. It confronts bad behavior. He addresses our wayward tongues, how we treat others, how we fight with other believers, and even our false sense of spiritual security. Now, this particular passage in James is likely the most studied, the most debated, and the most controversial in many circles. Why? Because it seems like James is saying, faith is not enough. You need works in order to be saved. God's grace is amazing, but it isn't enough. Jesus is a beautiful Savior, but it's not enough. You need to show works. Is that really what James is saying? In my many readings of James, I have never once gone away with the notion that I need to work for my salvation. I've never gone away thinking faith alone is not enough. I have, however, felt many times that if I truly believe, what actions have I taken to affirm this belief? What of my behavior tells people that I have this faith? It's a humbling time of reflection because do I really care for the hungry? Do I notice the poor in my midst? Am I angered by injustices? Or am I like the people James describes, saying to the hungry, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, God bless you, without giving them the things they need for the body? What kind of faith do I have? Is it living or is it dead? Now, the difference between James and Paul, many of the books in the Old Testament are in the form of epistles or letters. And in studying these letters, it's best to understand their content when you understand their context. Okay, your Bible study leader will often ask you, what is the occasion of the letter? In other words, your Bible study leader is asking you, what is the situation that needed this letter to be written? Why did James need to write what he wrote? Now, when we answer that question, we establish boundaries for interpretation. In that way, we limit the permutations of what the text could mean. Now, for example, when I was 26 years old and I was under a lot of stress in the lab, in the research lab, my cell group leader then told me, Melissa, go and do something crazy. He didn't realize how difficult that is. What is crazy? The reason he could tell me to do something crazy was because of context. He knew me. He knew my value system. He knew my family. He also knew that I wouldn't take license with his advice. The context of who I was, where I'm from, what my situation is, what my budget is, established boundaries of how crazy would be interpreted. So the crazy thing I did was take a bus to Ipoh and go Gua Temborong's grand tour. That was as crazy as I got. Context. He could tell me to be crazy and know that it would be safe. In the case of the Apostle Paul, we understand that when he wrote to the Gentile churches, it was to address the teachings that one can be saved through works. So there was this notion that circumcision will save you, or eating certain foods would save you, or doing good works or behaving well will save you. These teachings were rampant. And this caused despair to some, was a stumbling block to others, and puts emphasis on human efforts to be reconciled to God. Now, Paul needs to write to them and emphasize that justification or saving was by faith alone. This meant that we cannot work our way to heaven. Salvation came from believing in Jesus Christ, and they needed to hear that. Just like how a lot of us Chinese who come from maybe Taoist background or even just Asian in that sense, we need to hear that we cannot work our way into heaven. We cannot pay off our debt, man. When it comes to Jesus Christ, we cannot earn salvation, forgiveness. And no matter how much we try, we will never be able to find righteousness on our own. Today's songs, I asked Jason to choose Focus on Grace, because that's what we need to remember. that we are saved by grace. We need to hear that forgiveness, the washing away of our shame, is all by grace through faith. We need to remember that. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. But this faith is from God. But what is the characteristic of this faith? What type of faith is it? It is a faith that exhibits works. My belief in Jesus Christ should align me to His mission, that I'm unable to sit still and watch evil things happen. My belief in Christ should align me so much with His heart that I cannot know someone is suffering and say, "You'll be fine, take heart," and walk away. And even if I do walk away, my heart is breaking. My belief in Christ cannot leave me doing nothing. James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. If they say, 'Go in peace,' if I say, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and do nothing to help, it tells you something about my faith." Think about when you ask someone to do something and then they say, "Yes, I'll do it," and then they don't do. Do you think that yes was a real yes? Or maybe, what is the quality of that yes? As I tried to prepare for this message, I found it extremely hard to articulate the nuance that I feel James is getting at. At surface level, it really looks like Paul was saying, "We are justified by faith alone," and James is saying, "You are not justified by faith alone, you need works." It seems like they are really at loggerheads. But if you read every commentary, the authors say at the get-go, Paul and James are aligned. They are not contradicting each other. So I'll put it this way. I think that when Paul says we are justified by faith, he assumes a certain quality of faith. He assumes that his readers, the Gentiles, know that this faith is not lifeless. This faith is not apathetic towards God's mission and heart. James, on the other hand, says that a person is justified by works and not faith alone because his audience have come to understand faith as merely belief without response to God's mission or God's call. It is a thought, never acted upon. It is a yes that pays lip service only. What good is it, brothers, verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Can that type of faith save him? Now, James is not denying that faith saves, but rather he's concerned about the type of faith that the person has, the type that just talks. I put it to us that even we ourselves aren't sure of our faith, whether our faith is real when we do nothing in response to God's missions and commands. You see, if we say we have faith in Jesus Christ and submit to His Lordship, but we continually sin, we continually willfully sin, then we have to ask ourselves, what type of faith do I have? Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do we have the type of faith as the demons? Or do we have the type of faith that saves? Because the latter type of faith is the type that obeys God's commands, joins Him in His mission, lives by His word. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. James expresses it in the form of caring for the orphan, the widow, the poor, meeting their needs, and not just saying the religious-sounding things like, "God be with you." James does not say you can merit salvation. James does not say your good works will earn you a place in heaven. No. What he is saying is, be mindful of the faith you claim to have. If there are no works that follow, no love that grows, your type of belief may be no different from the type of the demons. They believe and they shudder, but they do not obey. Now, early on when Reverend Alexa and I just came to PJEFC, perhaps in 2014, she invited me to a CUG camp to speak. about something. I'm not sure what, but I know it was likely something difficult because she doesn't give me anything easy to talk about. It was extra stressful because I had been told that this batch of COGs, or college group, college university group people, were deeply intellectual, and quite a number of them handled the Bible really well. They asked questions that I never thought to ask at their age, questioned the authority of the Bible, and even questioned the authority of the older generation. Not an easy community to win. But mind you, they are good kids with honest desire to work out their faith, to hold on tight to it. They just couldn't accept the simplistic answers regarding their faith that was accorded to them by many adults. Now, it's said that you may not remember what happened or what was said, which is true, but you remember how you felt. Okay? And I felt fear. I was new to the church, I'm not cool, and unsure of what questions would lie before me. And I remember there was this question, again, I don't remember what the question was, but there was a question, but it had to do with something like injustice in the nation, corruption, the church's apathy towards some of these matters. What should we do? I remember answering, we need to pray. Now, if you could feel the energy drop in the room, it dropped like 100 stories. It wasn't the answer that they hoped this supposedly educated younger pastor to give. And they were disappointed. Because I had given them what was perceived to be a cliche, textbook, almost cowardly cop-out answer. What do we do about our nation? We pray. Is that all? Pray? Like the world is going to change by us having a prayer meeting? And that's when I said something so profound that I surprised myself. Yeah, until now I still remember it, okay? I said, if my prayer does not propel me to action, then I have to ask, have I really prayed at all? If my prayer does not propel me into action, then have I prayed? Because when we're not careful, we find ourselves in an either-or situation. We end up praying without action. Or many times we end up acting without praying. Our prayer, our faith, is tied to our action, our works. In today's passage, James' core point to drive home is that faith with works is that which brings us salvation. It is faith with works that shows our true belief. But Pastor, what about those people on their deathbed when they believe? They have no works. Are they saved or not? You know, they just believe and then they pass away. Good question. But I ask you back, are you on your deathbed now and are unable to act out your faith? Likely the answer is no. I'm not sure those of you online, but those of you who are here, I'm sure that you are not on your deathbed. And so Jesus' words in John 21 resound for us, as they did for Peter when he asked about what will happen to John. Jesus says, what is it to you? You must follow me. In essence, Jesus was telling Peter, it's none of your business what happens to John. Your responsibility is to follow me. We, the people here today, we are to concern ourselves with God's mission. For that person who is lying on his deathbed, putting their trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, unable to do good works, so to say, leave them to Christ's mercy. For he knows and he is kind and he loves them still. It is by faith in Christ Jesus that we are justified and saved from a sinner's fate, death. In other words, it is in believing and trusting in Jesus that we are justified, that we are saved. But this belief, this trust, this faith, it must be one that is alive, ongoing. The life and presence of our faith is evidenced by our actions, our works. A dead faith does not justify you. A living one does. Faith on its own, like a laptop without battery, cannot save. Okay? Pun intended. The living faith, faith with works, is the type that justifies. So, brothers and sisters, my question is, what type of faith do we have? And do we know whether our faith is alive? And so with this Christian and works, right? So I must give you some work to do. Application, what do we do? I give us three things to take home for today. The first is, would you check your faith type? James' message is clear to us. A living faith propels us into action. If you have no works, your faith could be dead. Now, I don't suppose this means that we now should all sign up and serve and count how many times you go to church or treat people with dignity. No. If you have no works to account for your faith, it may very well be dead. Yet, do not fear, because Jesus said He's the resurrection and the life. Bring your faith situation to Him. Have a dialogue with God, like me, and then you might end up hearing Him telling you what to do. See where it takes you. And I'm quite sure when you purpose in your heart to do what, that which is good, that which is His will, your faith will be renewed. So check your faith type. Take some time off today and ask God, is my faith alive? Second thing, give the full story when sharing. Now, the Christian is defined as a person who has faith in Jesus Christ. In our eagerness to tell the good news, it is free. No need to do anything. God loves you. Just believe. We leave out the parts about obedience, persecution, dying to self. And we do people a disservice. Because when they do come to faith and know Jesus Christ, they had no idea what was required of their faith. It is true we cannot earn salvation, we cannot earn forgiveness, we cannot do anything to pay for a space in heaven. We can only be justified by faith. But this faith needs to be a living one, proved by works. It is not just lip service. Jesus Himself said that branches that did not bear fruit will be cut away and thrown into the fire. In discipleship, we invite people to count the cost of following Him. We need to tell people the whole counsel of the gospel, not just the good parts. We need to tell them the hard parts. And you'll be surprised, because many people want to be challenged to follow this God who loves them. Finally, this living faith, this is my third point, so I'd like to invite my team out. This living faith beckons us to open our eyes to see the needs around us. It beckons us to open our eyes to see God's mission. Now, there's a song that we often sing. It says, there's this chorus that says, I want to care for others like Jesus cares for me. You know, we sing this with much gusto, right? And it's a very dangerous commitment song. I discovered this one time when I sang it so yapsam yap God, so innately that this is what I want, God. I'm like, wow, actually, Jesus died for me, you know. You want to care for others like Jesus cares for you, okay? Dangerous. And at a point of my life, it was a heartfelt prayer that I made. Every time I sing that song now, I'm reminded to see if my life is truly on track with this desire. Some days, I feel I do care for people like Jesus cares for me. Some days, or most days, I fail. But when I do see myself caring for others, I know that my faith is alive. This next song that we're going to sing, introduce to you, caught my attention a few years ago, partly because when you see the word "the one," you think it's about God, right? But as you listen carefully and study the lyrics, it is it's a song that reminds us to remember the one that Jesus died for. The one that Jesus died for is you, is me. It's the brokenhearted. It's the proud, the arrogant, as Pastor Yu Yong prayed. It's the one who needs help, even when they do not know that they need help. If I want to care for others like Jesus cares for me, then perhaps "For the One," this song, expounds on what it means to care for others like Jesus cares for us. It says, "Let me be filled with kindness and compassion for the one. For the one you gave your love and your son. For humanity, Lord, would you increase my love? Help me to love with open arms like you do. Help me to love with a love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. So that when these people look into my eyes, they will see you, God. Even if it's just a smile, they will feel God's love. Abba, Father, we ask that we be filled with your kindness and your compassion, your love for the people around us, our family, our friends, strangers even. Lord, would you increase our love for humanity, for our world, God, even the earth that you've given us to steward. Help us, oh God, to increase care and love for these things that you've given to us. Help us to love God with open arms, because you do. Help us, oh Lord, to see past lies, see past lines, and see the truth that people are made in your image, and they are to be loved. And we, oh Lord, are your instruments of peace. We, oh God, are your instruments of faith, where we move and act on your behalf, bringing transformation to the places that we go to, Lord. So help us, oh Lord, to show forth your love in our work, in our being, in our presence in the world. And Lord, as we look now into our lives, into our faith, our journey with you, Lord, remind us, oh God, how much you love us, and how much, oh God, you are fanning to flame that faith, that love for you. Lord, now we just pray for you to bless us, God. Unto us, Lord, may you pour forth your blessing, your kindness, your power, your strength. Enable us, O Lord God, to go forth into this week being messengers, bearers of your name, of your truth. And always, Lord, recognizing you are with us, holding us up, strengthening us to do all this that you have called us to do. And to show us, God, your magnificent glory as we join you in your mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.